Last week, we started a new series called By Faith, looking at all the saints in the 11th chapter of Hebrews as examples for us about what faith can do for us and what a difference it makes in our lives. We started out in the very beginning in verse 1, talking about what is faith. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen." We talked about how faith is not just a feeling, because feelings can get in our way of our faith. Feelings can get in the way of God's work in our lives. Faith is not just a desire. If you want something bad enough, it'll happen. Faith isn't bargaining with God. It's not, "God, if you do this, I'll do this." That's not faith. What we talked about was that faith is a spiritual seeing of God's fingerprints in everything around us, in the events, in the creation. It's about seeing from God's point of view. Faith is all about seeing from God's perspective. Faith is just a grabbing hold really tight of the goodness of God, of the greatness of God that we see all around us. Tonight, what we're going to look at is the spiritual power of our faith. And we're going to start by looking at the lives of Abel and Enoch, because it's our faith that gives us the power to be counted as righteous. It's our faith that gives us the power to walk with God, to sustain us day after day after day. And it's our faith that gives us the power to please God. So let's open up to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, starting in verse 4. "It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him." Let's start with Abel. He is the first martyr for his faith. He's the first to testify to the value of a life lived by faith. Let's go to the beginning of his story in Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 1. "Now Adam had sexual relations with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant. When she gave birth to Cain, she said, 'With the Lord's help, I have produced a man.'" Think about that moment. That had to be a cool moment. "Later, she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd, while Cain cultivated the ground. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. 'Why are you so angry?' the Lord asked Cain. 'Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right, but if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and become its master.'" One day Cain suggested to his brother, "Let's go out into the fields." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Afterward, the Lord asked Cain, "Where is your brother? Where is Abel?" "I don't know," Cain responded. "Am I my brother's guardian?" Abel brought the best portions of the firstborn lambs. It was a sacrifice of atonement. There was an acknowledgement from Abel of his sinful state. His gift was one that was given in hope of obtaining God's mercy through the sacrifice. See, Abel approached God on God's terms through faith. Abel worshipped exactly as God instructed. Remember, he knows, Abel has heard the story from his parents when they were naked and what God did. God sacrificed an animal to cover them. Abel's been instructed on how to worship God. Cain, on the other hand, gave a gift just out of mere thankfulness. It was more an act of duty than one of confession and one of sacrifice. Cain gave from his excess, not his best, not his first fruits, and he certainly didn't do it from a place of humility. We know that because of his anger. When God disapproved of his offering, he got angry. Instead of repenting, he lets the anger and the bitterness grow. It reveals the attitude that was in his heart. He had a heart that was not believing. He had a heart that had no faith. The Lord warned Cain of the danger of a life that would be lived without faith. Verse 7 said, "You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master." It's a dire warning. But Cain doesn't listen. He continues on his own way. He intentionally deceives Abel. He asks Abel, "Let's go out to the field." It's the first premeditated murder in history. And when he gets his brother out there, he kills him. Without faith, we open the door for evil to creep in. First John chapter 3, starting in verse 10, says this: "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous." That's a warning for all of us. When we choose the way of unbelief, when we choose the way of faith in our abilities, when we choose the way of faith in ourselves, instead of God, there are consequences. But when we keep our faith in God, when we keep our faith where it needs to be, in the life, in the death, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's when we get the faith that helps us overcome evil. See, God's approval of Abel's sacrifice wasn't based on the fact that it was an animal. His approval of the sacrifice was based on the attitude of the heart of Abel. Because our sacrifices are outward expressions of our devoted heart. They're outward expressions of an obedient heart. That's what pleases the Lord. That's what he's looking for. The example of Abel shows us that true faith looks for every opportunity to worship. And that true faith gives us the power to be counted as righteous before a holy God. Let's take a look at Enoch, starting in verse 5. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. You know, the name Enoch means dedicated. I think in this example, it's a bit of an understatement. Now, Enoch was not always a believer. He wasn't always a man of faith. Let's go back to his beginning in the 5th chapter of Genesis, starting in verse 22. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away. It wasn't till the birth of Methuselah that he became a faithful believer. That should give the rest of us some encouragement, that no matter what stage of your life you came to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, whether it was 3 days ago, 3 years ago, 30 years ago, God has something for you to do. It's not a matter of a length of time. It's just coming to God. And here I am. And he'll use your life to make a difference. See, Enoch lived during a time just 3 generations before the great flood. So we know it was a time of wickedness. But yet God raised him up. He was a preacher of righteousness. Listen to the words used to describe him in the book of Jude. Enoch, who lived in the 7th generation after Adam, prophesied about these people. He said, "Listen, the Lord is coming with countless thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on the people of the world. He will convict every person of all the ungodly things they have done and for all the insults that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and complainers, living only to satisfy their desires. They brag loudly about themselves, and they flatter others to get what they want." Sounds a little bit like the world we live in today. We're living in a wicked world as well. Enoch is an example that says it is possible, no matter what's going on around you, it is possible to live by faith. And it is possible to walk with God. Even through the mocking and the scoffing that Enoch endured, he remained faithful to God and his word. He's an example that by faith, we have the power to walk with God day in and day out, and even the darkest of circumstances. It says that Enoch walked with God faithfully 300 years. 300 years. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get into a plan on YouVersion app. I say, okay, I'm going to start this plan. 3 days in, I've forgotten. I can't even go three days. Something pops up and gets you distracted, throws you off course. And then you bring it back. 300 years walked faithfully with the Lord. It's possible to walk intimately with God. And it's also necessary if we want to please Him. See, Enoch walked with God. He didn't run ahead of Him. He wasn't lagging way behind God. But he was with Him, side by side. Wherever God went, Enoch went. Paul reminded the church in Colossians, the people in Colossae, he says in chapter 2, starting in verse 6, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude." We're told to walk in Him. That's our job. See, as Enoch grew closer to God, his faith in God grew. And then by his faith, he was able to die to himself and allow God to have that control and direct the path that he should take. And so as they walked, day after day, side by side, until God just walked them right into heaven. What a beautiful picture. Just walking side by side with God, day in and day out, until eventually he says, "Look, you're home." Wow. Through his faithfulness, Enoch never saw death. See, there's a word that's used there in Scripture, the Greek word. It actually means to just take, to transfer to another place. Because it was so important for the believers of that time to see that he didn't die. There was a better place. The believers at this time were in such persecution. There was tremendous persecution. And yet, the writer of Hebrews is saying, hold on. Hold on, because look, heaven's a real place. God took Enoch there. And we know that because he just disappeared. He didn't even die. His body, he was just taken right there. Hold on. And it shows us that death isn't to be feared. That God ushers us in. It's about the hope. And it's about the evidence of something better to come for us. It shows us that God is true to His word. It shows us that when God's children live a holy life that is pleasing to Him, even in a world that's laughing at us, mocking us, His promises are true and they're real. The removal of Enoch for the Hebrew people, there was this idea that, well, God can't take us to heaven. God can't take us from this place. And that's why he's leaving us here. But the example of Enoch is that, no, God can do this. And if you are still here, for every one of us that are still here, God has a purpose. If you have breath in your lungs, it's because God has something for you to do and he's not done. He's still working in you and through you, and you have a purpose. Enoch lived a life that was pleasing to God. He is an example of a person who grew steadily in his faith and enjoyed the continuous presence of the Lord. Enoch walked so closely with the Lord that even death didn't separate them. Didn't even interrupt the fellowship. Enoch shows us that by faith, we have the power to overcome death. Listen to the words that Jesus says on his way to Bethany before he raises Lazarus from the dead. In the 11th chapter of John, starting in verse 25. He's talking to Martha. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this? Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and by our faith in him as Lord and Savior, we are delivered from death to eternal life. That's what Enoch shows us. We're just ushered right in. By faith, we have the power to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Verse 6 tells us that it's impossible to please God without faith, and that anyone who wants to come to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. See, faith is active. Faith is alive. And that's how it keeps us walking with God. Our faith is what helps us know God. It helps us believe God, and it helps us follow God. But we must believe that he is who he says he is. When he says, I am, do you believe him? Do you believe that he is everything and he is enough? Because that's what I am means. When he says, I am, he's saying, I am all you need. But do we believe him when he says it? He reveals himself to us in Scripture. He reveals himself to us all around. He's infinite. He's perfect. And he's good and he's holy and divine and powerful and true to his word. But do we believe him? Because our faith, we should be saying yes to God. We should be saying yes to Jesus. Because he's a rewarder of those who seek him. With the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden, we lost our connection to God. We lost our communion with him. We lost our fellowship with him. But through Jesus, we're brought back into that fellowship. But we have to want it. We have to thirst for it and hunger for it, like our lives depend on it. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Are you satisfied? Or are you thirsting for more? Are you hungry for more of God? Do you want to walk closely with him? Or are you just satisfied with where you're at? Because we have to diligently seek him. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Because we aren't rewarded for half-hearted faith, for our complacent attitudes. We aren't rewarded for worldly and pleasure-seeking behaviors. Listen to the words the Lord said in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, starting in verse 19. I know you inside and out, and find little to my liking. You're not cold, you're not hot. Far better to be either cold or hot. You're stale, you're stagnant. You make me want to vomit. You brag, I'm rich, I've got it made, I need nothing from anyone. Oblivious that in fact you're a pitiful, blind beggar, threadbare, and homeless. Here's what I want you to do. Buy your gold from me, gold that's been through the refiner's fire. Then you'll be rich. Buy your clothes from me, clothes designed in heaven. You've gone around half naked long enough. Buy medicine for your eyes from me so you can see, so you can really see. The people I love, I call to account. prod and correct and guide so that they'll live at their best. Up on your feet then, about face, run after God. Are we running or are we complacent? It's the running after God that helps us persevere in the trials and hardships. And I would even say that the trials and hardships are the things that help us run towards God. Sometimes I think that's why they happen in our lives. The story I shared about my dad being sick, that my brother got saved because of a hardship, because of a trial. That's running towards God. The one who diligently seeks God is the one whose doubts will disappear. It's the one whose faith is going to grow, whose trust is going to grow, and the one whose worldly living is going to be replaced by holy and righteous living. Are we motivated like Abel to offer our best to God? Does giving our best express our worship of a holy God? Or are we just going about our rituals, our religious obligations, the way Cain did? Do we recognize our place before God? Do we recognize our need before God the way Abel did? Or are we complacent and content in our self-righteousness the way Cain was? Are we approaching God on his terms like Abel, or fabricating our own terms the way Cain did? Are we walking with God like Enoch? How much time do we spend thinking about God's word, reading God's word, studying God's word, meditating and praying over God's word? Enoch lived a life deeply intimate with God, and it says that he pleased the Lord. As we look over our lives, are we living lives that please the Lord? How do we spend our time? How do we use our resources? Is God pleased with the words we use or the things we read? Is he pleased with our future plans? Or have we even sought God's guidance in our future plans? See, our faith is about glorifying God. Our faith helps to put God in his proper place and put us in ours. Our faith glorifies God because it shows the world that we have more faith, more confidence in his view than in our own. See, God is pleased when his children are filled with the faith and the confidence that he is all that he says he is, and that they live their lives in ways that reflect his holiness, his beauty, all his attributes. Because when we display to the world the existence of God, the attributes of God, when we display his joy in us, his goodness in us, his power and his peace through us, it's what pleases God. And that's what faith is. I'll leave you with these words from Paul to the Colossians. Chapter 1, starting in verse 9. So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We asked God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. Church, may we start to live lives that are pleasing to God through our faith. May we present to the world out there a life that is pleasing to God. Show them that He is real, that we do believe, and that there's a hope for us, that it doesn't end when we close our eyes to this world, that there's a beauty out beyond that only Jesus can give. Holy Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Jesus. Father, I pray that we were pleasing to You tonight. I pray that we honored You with our songs, with our words. I lift up Jeff and Mary again, Father, that You be with them, that You heal them. As we leave this place, Father, may Your word convict us. May it cut us to the core. May You teach us where we need to change. May You reach down into our souls and say, I'm here. I'm holding You up. Just keep going. Father, we thank You. In Jesus' precious name.